Well, how are you going to beat that? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know that he watches me. And it is well with my soul. Just hard to beat that, ain't it? Amen. Amen. Bobby, you got a tape in your pocket? You got a tape in your pocket? Miss Mary, will you tell your son not to come to church without a tape in his pocket? Sometime I want him to sing. You tried? So she's putting it on you, Bobby. Hallelujah. Love y'all. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you, Miss Brandywine, for playing for us this morning. Hallelujah. God's good. God always supplies, does he not? Amen. God bless you. You know, somebody could probably write a song. Let's see, how did it go? Brandy, you're a fine girl. What a good wife you would be. What a good wife you would be. We'll have to ask your partner there about that. But I'm sure that he won't argue with you because I know you. Hallelujah. God is so good to us. So good to see you in the house of the Lord today. Amen. Miss Margaret, I forgot to mention them. Miss Margaret and Miss Sherlin are up in the North Country, New York. Miss Sue, your home ground, ain't it? New York. They didn't go to New York City this time. They went to Niagara Falls and somewhere. They might send me a picture of a bear. They usually send me all kinds of stuff, so who knows? Hadn't heard from them yet, so I know they're having themselves a good time. Them two are a hoot. I miss them. So you pray for them for the flight back, that all will be safe. Amen. Brother Jed and Miss Kathy are well. They're visiting somewhere today, their special event, and we miss them also. But I'm glad to see you in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. I'd rather be here than in the hospital. I'd rather be here than in jail. Well, we've been there a few times, you know. Yeah, I only know one man ever got thrown out. Yeah, and it wasn't me, but hallelujah. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Thank God for answered prayer, for all of his goodness and his grace. And we just appreciate you being here at Calvary Baptist Church today. Now open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. We're winding down this series, and I'm sure that you say amen to that. We've been on it a long time. I don't know how it happened, but here we are. I'm a preacher that has to have inspiration. I just can't get up and talk. I can't just say, well, you know, I believe I'll preach. No, I have to have inspiration, and God gave me inspiration for this series that now has lasted close to a year. After this, I don't know, I guess I have to resign because there's only a couple more messages. But we've been preaching on the subject, Voices from Unexpected Places, for quite a while. We're finishing up, we're closing up on Voices from Hell. That is a place that you would not expect to hear a voice. But yet we do in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. It was many years ago, probably really close to 30 years ago, they were drilling in Siberia. So the story goes, and they were drilling deeper than anyone had ever drilled before. And they heard voices screaming and stuff down there. Well, that was all proven to be a fraud. So that doesn't mean anything. Amen. You really can't trust the Russians. Not many Americans you can trust. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what you can trust. You can trust the Word of God. I hope you have a King James Bible with you this morning. If you have a different one, that's all right. If you trust in that version, amen, and believe it. But I believe God gave us this Bible for a reason and a purpose. And if you study historically, you'll find it's the only Bible that's ever brought real revival to the English-speaking people. We're talking about voices from hell. Now, that's something that I do not and I seldom preach about. If you've known me long, then you know that to be so. But this is what fell in line with the series, and here we are. But I will tell you that I am a preacher that does believe in hell, in a world not only of socialists, but also theologians who no longer believe in a literal hell. That's one of the reasons that I like the King James Version of the Bible. Now, I'm not ignorant. I'm familiar with others. I know I'm not educated as far as degrees and papers go, but I do have almost 75 years of experience, 51 years of experience studying the Bible and educating myself. Let me say to you this morning, if you read the King James Version of the Bible, if you were to count, you would find that the word hell is found 54 times in the King James Version of the Bible. Tells me it's pretty important. And when you hear the word hell, a picture is automatically drawn in your mind if you have read the Bible or if you've been taught about the Bible. You have a picture in your mind of what hell is and what hell means. Maybe the reason that so many theologians don't believe in a literal hell anymore is because we absolutely refuse to leave the Bible alone. We feel the need to come out with a different English translation, it seems like, annually. We have so many. I've got a list of them. I'll bring it one day and read with you. But I'm going to share just a few of the more popular ones today with you this morning. Amen. In the new Living Translation of the Bible, one of the newer ones, you'll find that the word hell is not found 54 times. It's only found 17 times. If you were to look at the International Standard Version, you will find that the word hell is found only 16 times. If you look at the New English Translation of the Bible, you'll find the word hell found 15 times. If you look at the English Standard Version, which is one of the newer versions today, you'll find hell is only mentioned 14 times. The NIV, the New International Version, you'll find it mentioned 13 times, and a whole lot of verses missing that are found in the King James Bible. If you look at the New American Standard Version of the Bible, which is one of the newer ones, you'll find once again the word hell mentioned 13 times. If you look at the New Revised Standard Version, you'll find it mentioned 13 times. The American Standard Version, you will find hell mentioned 13 times. I'm not good at math, but if you go from 54 to 13, then that is about 41 times that it is missing, is it not, in the newer translation. So no wonder we live in an age when people don't believe in a literal hell, when many preachers do not preach on a literal hell, because we have changed the Word of God to where that it's not found as much anymore in the Bible. Now, I want to tell you something. Hell was a very important topic to Jesus Christ. He preached more on hell than he did heaven. There's only one thing that Jesus preached on more than he did hell. Who knows what it is? Money. Exactly. I don't preach on that a lot either. Maybe I'm backslid. I don't know. I may have to back up. But anyway, God is good and He provides all that we need. So we live in an age of disbelief. Why would God create a hell? Why would God put anybody in hell? You know where to find the answer to that? Right here in the Bible. We know why God created hell. He created it for the devil and his angels. The first point of our message last week, the voices from hell, was a voice of suffering. A voice of suffering. Hell is a place primarily of punishment. We live in an age when anything goes, when people think they can just do whatever they do, and there is no consequences. Here, just a while back, we had a group of geniuses, absolute geniuses, who came out and said, defund the police. Don't give them any more money. We don't need the police. And what do we see today? We see that gangs and groups and hordes of people are just flocking into luxurious stores, stealing the jewelry, the merchandise, and walking out scot-free. They're not prosecuted. They don't worry. Why? Because they think they can get away with it. Why is the world today so full of sin, immorality, violence, crime? Well, number one, because that's the nature of human beings. But number two, because there is no law in the land. And people think they can do anything they want to. Do you know what the writer to Ecclesiastes, Solomon, said? Because sentence against an evil deed is not executed swiftly, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. We live in an age when we don't teach our children right from wrong. We live in an age, I don't know why I'm on this, but let's ride this rabbit a while. He's a pretty big one. We live in an age when children are denied nothing and they're not disciplined. Oh, I can't spank my child. The law will come get me. Well, that's right. You can go steal a 14-carat diamond out of a jewelry store and get away with it, but don't spank your child, because I promise you, you won't get away with it. But I'm going to tell you this, there's other ways to discipline a child, amen. When the Bible talks about the spare not the rod, you know what it's talking about? What we used to call the Board of Education. There's other ways to discipline, amen. But we raise children up that know nothing about discipline. When they get in school, they won't mind the teacher. They'll bring the knives to school. They'll bring the guns to school. They'll bully. They'll do all kind of bad things. And as they grow up, thus they have no respect for the law because they never had to obey anything. So they become criminals. They wind up in prison. Their life ruined. And the worst and final thing of all of it is, they don't think they have to obey God. That's the result. That's why the Bible says, spare not the rod or spoil the child. If you don't teach a child young, and that's what the Bible says, the New Testament, Ephesians 5 says, train a child up in the way that he shall go. Who else is going to do it? Don't count on the school doing it. Don't count on the psychologist doing it. We've got more mental health organizations. You know why? Because we need them. Amen. I may be there next week. I don't know. But I know one thing. We live in a world that thinks there's no accountability, there is no punishment for any evil deed. We live in a day when a movie came out here a few months back called The Sound of Freedom, I think it was, about human trafficking of children and pedophilia. And as soon as it came out and people began to go see it, friend, Hollywood went to slamming it. You want me to tell you why? Most of that crowd out there are pedophiles. Well, there went Facebook, didn't it? Screen probably went black. Screen probably went black. But that's all right with me. I'm talking to you. Amen. Yes! And guess what? They think they're getting away with it. Huh? Bill and Hillary Clinton think they're getting away with their deeds. You know what? The Bible says they're not getting away with nothing. I want to tell you why, son. There's a place for punishment of evil deeds. Adolf Hitler was raised in a church. If I remember right, it was a Lutheran church. He got his idea from a swastika, from a stained glass window that was in that church. Yet when he put a bullet in his brain, if he put a bullet in his brain in that bunker, he opened his eyes in hell and is being punished today for his evil deeds. Friend, I want to tell you something. When man does not think there's punishment for any of his evil deeds, he will pursue them continuously, because that's the state and that's the natural way of a man's sinful nature, and he's born in sin. Well, Facebook or no Facebook, let's read Luke chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke chapter 16, let's read verse 19. There was a certain rich man which had was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. Something we kind of have in common, don't we? And he was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. That's what we talked about last Sunday, the voice of suffering. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence where you are. Three voices we see in hell. Three voices in this place called Hades that we've talked about before. The first voice that we see is the voice of the rich man. That voice is a voice of suffering. He cries out to Abraham. He doesn't talk directly to Lazarus. He talks to Abraham and says, send Lazarus. Now, what does that tell you of what he thought about Lazarus' position still? Abraham was a person of character, of authority. He doesn't ask Lazarus to come. He says, Abraham, you send him. You send him. Same attitude is still there in this man's heart. The second voice is not a voice of suffering. It's the voice of Lazarus. And I call it the voice of silence. Do you know why? Because Lazarus never says a word. If he did, the Bible didn't record it. Jesus didn't tell us about it. So if it had been important, I believe that Jesus would have told us about it. Now, I want to tell you, part of the torment of hell will be the suffering. Hell is a place of fire. Revelation chapter 20 says, after the great white throne judgment, that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. You say, well, I thought hell was the lake of fire. No. No, my friend, that word is that word Hades, and I wish you'd been here when I taught on that here a few weeks back. Amen. No, friend, you can deny all you want to that word Hades. Make it what you want it to do, but you cannot deny the lake of fire. All those that are where this rich man is in this place called Hades, one day after the great white throne judgment, will be cast into the lake of fire after that final judgment. We'll deal with that a little bit later. Amen. The reason for that. It's a place of suffering, but I also believe that hell is a place of silence. We have this concept, we have this idea that hell is a place where there's lots of people. And if I go to hell, there must be lots of people there who are like me. And so the wicked say, all right, if there is a hell when I get there, I'll sell ice cream, or we're going to have a party, we're going to do that. We think, my friend, that hell is full of rock music about death, and that people who die in that state are going to just keep partying just like they initially did. Now, here's what I'm going to say to you, and I can't say it with 100% accuracy. This is just what I think about it. But there is no indication, in the Bible of any conversation between anyone in hell. The only conversation we have is this one right here. And notice that there's nobody else with the rich man. They're not holding communion and talking about what they need to do because of the state that they're in. No, he is alone by himself in his torment. So, my friend, I believe hell is going to be a place of silence. Ah, friend, you know, if you can find somebody that's in the same state that you're in, you can kind of find comfort in them because they understand what you're suffering. If you've had a knee replacement, you can draw comfort from somebody else who's had a knee replacement because they understand what you have gone through and what you're going through right now. Is that not true? That's what a sympathetic voice is. That's what a compassionate voice means. It means to walk in somebody else's footsteps, amen. But my friend, I want you to understand, in hell, there will be no comforting voice. That's the conversation we see held here between him and Abraham. Amen. But there will be a consciousness that there is a separation that has taken place that will be eternal. Now, I don't know if Lazarus did not respond because he wasn't allowed to hear the rich man cries, and that maybe only Abraham did, because this place was named after him on the other side of that gulf. I don't know all those things. All I'm telling you is the Bible indicates that there's no talking, there's no partying, there's no community, there's no communion in this place called hell. It's a place of silence except for the torment of your own thoughts and your own screams. That's why people say it. That's just a parable. It's not literal. Son, it's in the Bible. I'm going to believe it. I don't care what you want to call it. But I'll tell you this. Nowhere else in any parable that Jesus spoke, the Bible doesn't say this is a parable, but no parable he ever did speak, did he use a man's name. Notice he didn't use the rich man's name. The Catholics call him Dives. Don't mean nothing to me. It says a certain man. Now, what does the word certain mean to you this morning as a speaker of English? Certain means it's something about which there's no doubt. It's something that is specific. It is something that is substantial. It is concrete. Amen. Not an imaginary man. Not a fictitious man, but a definite man, a certain man. Amen. You see, not only have we tried to do away with the word hell in newer translations, we have done away with the doctrine of hell in newer translations. You know what most of these new ones use? Many places in the word for hell, they'll use the word Sheol. How many of you know what Sheol is, except those that have sat here when I've taught? You wouldn't know what Sheol means. What would a lost person first reading the Bible come, Sheol? I don't know what a Sheol is, but I promise you they know what a hell is. Huh? Amen. It's a place of silence. Let's think about the life of this rich man. What did the word say about him? Well, first thing it says in verse 19 was that he was clothed in purple and fine linen. The first thing there will be no more of. It's interesting to read Revelation chapter 21, I'm sorry, that talks about the things that God says there will be no more of. There will be no more sickness, no more death, no more pain, no more crying, no more tears. Amen. Well, guess what? There's going to be no more of hell. Number one, for the rich man, there will be no more boutique. No more boutique. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. What did that mean? That means that he only wore the most expensive fabric and clothes because he was a rich man. I can see him as he walks in the boutique. Well, there comes old Mr. Dives. He's got a big bank account. Let's find the most expensive and the finest thing we got, and let's flash it before him, and let's brag upon him, and he'll more than likely buy it and wear it right out of the store. Amen. Amen. No more boutique. No more, my friend, of being the prominent one, the flashy one in society. It's all gone silent. No more boutique. But not only that, no more bounty. Look what it says. He not only was clothed in purple and fine linen, but he fared sumptuously every day. What does that mean? That means that everything that he enjoyed in life was luxurious. He did not shop at Walmart. He did not shop at the Dollar Tree. The only thing that he pursued was the finest, amen. Hallelujah. Now, I'm picky about some things, but I refuse to let some homosexual from France determine what fashion or clothes I'm going to wear. People say, preacher, what you're wearing is it's out of style now. It'll come back. I'm not behind the style. I'm way ahead of it. Just hold on. It'll come back. Ain't that the truth? Amen. Yes. Amen. No more bounty, no more luxury, no more the best of everything, no more the sounds of the bustling society that he lived in. Oh, my goodness, my goodness. Silence. Not only that, we see there'll be no more banquet. Verse 20. There was a beggar there that was gathered. Why was he there? Verse 21, he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Wow. You see, when he had dinner, he did not eat a chicken pot pie. He did not eat a TV dinner. He did not know what a bologna sandwich was, especially being a Jew. Amen. No, what did he know? My friend, he only knew the finest of food. And here's this beggar. Now, you see, the rich man had many, many options in life. The beggar only had one. Notice the Bible says he was laid at the rich man's gate. That means he was a cripple. And that day, if he's a cripple, then naturally he could not work. He could only resort to one way to survive in this life. He had to assume the humble position and life of a beggar. And there were many. Well, my friend, he knew that the rich man, he had a table that was full. He had a banquet laid out every meal. And if he could just get that which falls off the table that dogs would ordinarily eat. He probably had a pet poochie dog. We all do. If he could just get some of that, he'd survive another day. I don't know what he got. The rich man may have fulfilled his desire. I don't know that, but that was his lifestyle. No more banquet, therefore there is no more begging. Where was the beggar laid? He was laid at the rich man's gate. Now, what does that tell you? He did not go in his house or out of his house without passing that man outside his gate. Amen. In other words, the sight of the beggar was unavoidable. But friend, that's not the only thing that was avoidable. Not just the sight of him, but the sound of him. I don't know how much you know about begging, but I know you can't do it without saying something. Amen. No more begging, no more bleeding with his open sores, no more barking dogs who lick the sores of this man, running at his gate. Don't you know that he probably felt like many of our elite politicians today, sending somebody out to say, get that man away from the gate. I don't want to have to look at that. You see, that's the way we are. We don't want to look at things that are objectionable and hurt or perhaps disgust us. There are these commercials that come on the television about these poor animals that have been neglected and starved and abused and misused. You know what I do when that commercial comes on? I mute it. It ain't that I don't care for those animals. It ain't that I'm not moved by it. It's not that I'm not hurt. I don't want to have to deal with it over and over and over again. I've got a dog. I've got a mass of cats, a mass of chickens, turkeys, dogs. You know, I take good care of them. Costs a whole lot of money. No, it's not that. We don't want to something to make us feel bad or to be objectionable or maybe even disgusting to us. But the rich man couldn't go out and he couldn't come in that the beggar wasn't there. He saw him, he heard him, he may have smelled him. Sons, the dogs are hanging around you, you probably have an odor about you, don't you? Amen. You say, preacher, I don't want to hear about that. Well, maybe you need to, like me. Amen. This is what the rich man dealt with. Amen. No more. There's one other thing there's no more of. This one might surprise you. There's no more Bible out of the beggar. Wow. You see, the conclusion of the story tells us something about the beggar in eternity that we did not know in this life. Now, how was the Jewish social concept of that beggar? Here was their religion. Here was their theology. If that man was a beggar, if that man was sick, it was because God did not have any love for him. God had cursed him because of something that he did. That's why he's in that shape. That sounds like this bunch of stupid TV preachers today. Ah, my friend, God don't want you to be sick. God don't want you to be poor. God don't want you to be in the hospital. God wants you to have a Cadillac. God wants you to have an airplane. And if you just do right with God and send me some money, you'll be just fine. But that beggar, he's obviously a wicked, evil person, and God hates him, or he wouldn't be in the shape that he's in. Same message. If you listen to that garbage, best thing you can do is carry your, well, you can't get to a dump no more, so that's kind of out of the question. Don't throw it in the woods. Yes! The Bible tells us in eternity in this story that there was something about that beggar the rest of the crowd didn't know, and here it is. This man named Lazarus was a righteous man. He may have smelled, he may have had to beg, he may have looked like he had leprosy. He obviously didn't, or he couldn't have been there. But God knew he was a righteous man. Now I'm going to share something with you. I'm going to shut up. How do you know that, preacher? For number one, he's where Abraham is, and he's not where the rich man is. Abraham's on the side that was called paradise. Do you remember when Jesus said to the thief on the cross? He didn't say, today thou wilt be with me in heaven, did he? He said, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. That was the title of that side of Hades, the place of the departed dead, where the righteous went. Because Old Testament saints couldn't go straight to heaven like you and I do. Why? Because Jesus hadn't brought his blood to the heavenly temple and the Ark of the Covenant yet. But when he did, he brought them out with him, son. Hallelujah! Lazarus was a righteous man. We know that by where he wound up. I want to tell you something. Where you go does not depend on what you think of yourself. Where you go is going to depend on what God thinks of you. And what God thinks of you is dependent upon what you think of Jesus Christ, His Son. Amen. I know that He not only was a righteous man, but I know that He talked to the rich man about the Lord. What did he say, preacher? Well, I'm not real sure. He may have said, "Oh, Dives, if you just give me a piece of that biscuit in there," he said, "Lord will bless you. God is good. God loves you, rich man. If you just trust Him, He'll take care of you. He'll save you. I don't need God. Like Pharaoh, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Huh? Look at me. I'm rich. I don't need God." I'll never forget. I helped a man start a church one time. We bought a double-wide trailer, and it needed to be moved. It's one of those double-wide church trailers to get started. And we got a house mover to come, and we were haggling with him and talking about, you know, what it would cost to have it moved and everything, you know. And the preacher that I was helping to establish the church, you know, he trying to get a lower price, you know, how, you know. Preachers really ought not do that because it casts a bad shadow on them. You know, I like a good deal, but I'm not much of a haggler, my wife will tell you. He says, "Mr. So-and-so, if you'll move this trailer for us for such and such," he said, "the Lord will bless you. This is a church. This is God's business." You know what that lost man did? He reached in his pocket, and I never will forget it. He pulled out a wad of bills big enough it would have choked one of my sister's horses back here. You know what he did? He flashed that in that preacher's face, and he said, "Brother, the Lord has blessed me." All that preacher could do was stammer. And I fell out on the ground laughing. It was so funny to me. Do you see the difference here? The rich man thought he was blessed of God. Why? Because he was rich. So his trust in going to heaven, friend, was not in God. It was in his perception of God, that God loved him and had blessed him because he was rich. Friend, there are going to be a lot of preachers in hell. I hate to say it, who have preached this garbage today about money in order to steal money from little old lady's Social Security check. I had a fight in the church one time. They thought I was a chicken. I'll use a good word. If they got after me, I'd just get up and leave that church. You know what I told them? I'll not tell you, but I will. I ain't going to live long. I said, "I want to tell you something, mister." I said, "There's some little old ladies in there that have been with me from the start, have taken money out of their social charity check for years and put in this church for it to survive and exist." And I said, "I'll tell you this, if it was just me and you, you'd see nothing but the smoke coming off the heels of my shoes when I went out that door. But because they're out there, son, I'll fight you tooth and nail to the end." You wonder how I wound up in Bonifay, Florida. Well, now you know, don't you? I'm going to tell you how I knew that the beggar preached to this man and talked to him about the Lord. Because when he realized he was going to not get a drop of water, when he realized there was no crossing that great chasm to get out of that place, when he realized that there was no time limit on his existence in this horrible place, he next said, "Send Lazarus. I have five brothers at home, and let them talk to him." That right there tells you that he talked to this rich man, and the rich man was convinced that he had the message to keep his five brothers out of this place. So guess what? A lot of people are going to get what they want in hell. No more preaching. I went to a hospital one time to visit one of my members' mother in the hospital. They didn't go to church with us, and her daddy sat there, and he was full of himself, and I could see it. He said, well, he said, I like gospel singing, but I don't like preaching. You don't know how bad I wanted to light into that fella and burn his britches. But I didn't, because one of my church members' mama was in there. But I wanted to. You say, well, if you thought it, you may as well do it. No, 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 no. The thought don't do as much damage as the deed does it, amen. This rich man didn't like preaching either. You know where he wound up? He wound up in the depths of hell. I could name you a lot of people that I have no doubt today is in hell. Boy, there's a lot that I hope are not there. Well, I'm trying to think of his name right now. It's slipping my old fossilized brain right now. Christopher Hitchens, famous agnostic atheist, wrote books against God. He wrote a book. Here was the title of it. Are you ready for it? God is not great and God is not good. Now, son, when you're so evil and you're so full of hatred for God, you write a book like that, that tells me a whole lot about you. There was two sons in that family. One of them was Christopher, and I can't remember the other one's name. He lives in Great Britain. That one became a preacher. You see the grace of God? He tried his best to change Christopher. He debated with him. He witnessed it. He did everything. Christopher came down with cancer. He lived a wicked lifestyle, by the way, which is exactly what the Bible says about the atheist. He came down with terminal cancer. His brother pleaded with him and pleaded with him to get right with God. He said, I didn't have anything for God in life. Why should I have anything for him in death? So Christopher Hitchens is in hell today, wishing he could hear a gospel message from his brother one more time that would give him an opportunity to respond. I'm going to tell you, somebody's headed for hell right now. Richard Dawkins. If that man doesn't come to his senses, and he won't. Why? He's a reprobate, and a reprobate cannot. When he closes his eyes in death, he'll believe in hell. Because he's headed there just as sure as I'm standing here. Years ago, there was a cosmonaut, a Russian astronaut, went up into space. You know how atheistic the communist nations are. Here's what they did to the little children in school. They would put two plants on a table. They'd say, this plant is the state's. This plant is the Lord's. Now, we're going to take care. And we're going to see whose plant does best. Of course, they watered and they fed. They took care of the state's plant. But the other one, because they didn't water anything, of course, it died. So they said, you see, there is no God. He didn't take care of his plant. Now, that's little children. They buy stuff like that. But that's when they start. That's what they're doing today to your children. Cosmonaut went into outer space. Following the pattern of the communist state, he said, I've been in outer space for so many days, and I've looked all around 360 degrees, and I ain't found God yet. When he got back, he had some mail. One little old lady wrote him a letter, and he opened up that letter, and this is what it said. Next time you go, step outside that capsule, and you'll find God in just a second. Hey, you know what the Bible says? Now, you better listen to this. Don't argue with a fool. Sometimes it's best to keep your mouth shut. This rich man never heard another word out of that beggar's mouth. But he knew he had the message that would save his brothers just like it would have saved him. How many people will open their eyes in hell and say, oh, my word, I was as good as that deacon. I thought I was good as that church member. I was good as the preacher. But I didn't think I needed Jesus. I didn't need the church. And that message, though they never hear a word, will torment them in their minds for eternity. Now, everything I've talked about today is bad. Now I'm going to talk about something good. There is a hell. It is real. It's a place of suffering. It's a place of silence. But you don't have to go there. You don't have to go there. Jesus died for you. He paid the penalty for your sin when he died on that cross. Before he said his last words, he said this. He said, "It is finished." Amen. I've heard these clown preachers on TV say Jesus went down into the flames of hell to pay for our sin. Son, you can pay for our sins in hell. You pay for them on the cross. That's why he said it's finished. My sin was took care of. Now, he did go to Hades, but he came down there to get people like Lazarus. No, Abraham, take them out. Say, "Let's go, boys. We're loading the train. We're headed for glory." Hallelujah. Friend, you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to go to hell. Jesus died to save us. Amen. People say, "Well, if God's a God of love, why would he make a place of suffering and torment for people? How can you say that that is a loving God?" Friend, it's the love of God that put his son on a cross to die for your sin and my sins, that we would not have to go to the devil's permanent house and residence. Now, I'm going to read you a verse. If you want to tick God off, you just do this. Listen, Hebrews chapter number 10. Are you listening? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. This has to do with Jesus and God sending him to die for our sins. He's going back to Old Testament. He said, this is the way the law worked. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy at the mouth of two or three witnesses." Verse 29, "Of how much sorer punishment..." Worse punishment than he that broke the law of God. "Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy?" Listen now, what's this guy done? "Who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of his covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, as an unholy thing, and hath done despite," rejected the gospel message that could save their soul, "done despite the Spirit of grace." You know what a person that leaves this world without accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior is doing? He's trotting, he's stomping under his foot the blood that Jesus shed to keep them out of hell. Now, friend, when you've done that, I'm going to tell you what you've done. You've made God mad. You read the next verse. What does it say? "We know vengeance belongs to the Lord." He says what? "I will repay." You go ahead and think you don't need Jesus. You go ahead and reject Jesus. You think you can just flutter along with the rest of the crowd and everything's going to be all right, my friend. You'll open your eyes in hell like this rich man. It don't have to happen. Don't let it happen. Come to Jesus today. Randy Wine, Brother Hayward, will you come? We're going to stand.